Good morning. My name is Don, one of the pastors here at First Church. It's great to have you here this morning. We continue our study on recovery. You'll need to recover from the fact that John's not here and you're stuck with me. The good news is he's back next week. Arlene and John are, he's preaching. Well, first of all, yesterday was birthday party for Jack, so I'm surprised the world didn't stop, but it didn't. Anyway, I will disavow that I said that. Today's preaching, and then Arlene and John leave to go to Chris and Nathan's house tonight, and they pack them up, and they all come here then Monday, because Chris and Nathan are going to live with them with two cats and a dog. And if anybody needs a cat or a dog, not forever, because Kristen won't let it go, but I think you can help John out by doing that. So anyway, they'll be here for the summer, Kristen and Nathan. So we're going to continue this study on recovery, not because I'm up here, but I think this is a great sermon series that John is doing. So just to review, the R stands for realize I am not God. I am powerless to control my tendency to do wrong. We need to do that. Then the E stands for earnestly. Believe that God exists, that I matter to him, and he has the power to help me. And last week we talked about choosing to commit my life to Christ. That means total control, not some, not part, but total control. We do not give God these areas of our life, but we keep these back. Either we give our life to Christ or we don't. And then today, the O stands for openly examine and confess my failures to God, to myself, and to someone I trust. The scripture passage this morning that this sermon is based on is out of the Psalms. And for me, this is just a great passage of scripture. Hear God's word. Count yourself lucky. How happy you must be. You get a fresh start. Your slate's wiped clean. Count yourself lucky. God holds nothing against you, and you're holding nothing back from him. When I kept it all inside, my bones turned to powder. My words became day-long groans. The pressure never let up, and all the juices of my life dried up. Then I let it all out. I said, I'll make a clean breast of my failures to God. Suddenly, the pressure was gone. My guilt dissolved. My sin disappeared. This ends the reading of God's holy word. So we're talking about this recovery word. And I started thinking, well, what does recovery mean? And I started thinking about words like regaining something that has been lost, or maybe to restore or to improve. And we've all been in recovery modes. Maybe some of us are in recovery modes now. Maybe you had some surgery and you're in recovery. Maybe you had a bad cold and you're getting better. You're recovering. We have surgery in the hospital and they put us in a recovery room. A lot of ways to talk about recovery. Maybe mistakes that you made and you're recovering from the mistake. Maybe at work you made a mistake and you're recovering at work in that. There was a man, and we'll just name him Don, whose friend opened up a new business, a second business. And this person, who we're going to just call Don, decided to send flowers to this person for the grand opening. And so this man named Don sent flowers, okay? And maybe it's a pride thing, but this person named Don went to the grand opening, and of course, what did he do? He sort of looked for his flowers, right? He wanted to see what they looked like. And he was a little disappointed in the flowers. They sort of looked like a funeral spread, and the card said, sorry for your loss. And this person named Don was really upset with the florist. And so the next day he went to the florist and said, you know, I trusted you. I gave you money. And this is what you did. And the florist said, you know, You ought to think about the other person that got your flowers. They went to the person that died to their home. And I said, so what? And he said, you remember what you told me to put on the card? I said, oh, that's right. Congratulations on your new location. Those people needed to recover also. Have you ever felt guilty? I know, stupid question. But Satan uses this against us. In Revelation 12, it tells us that Satan accuses believers. He has lots of work to do. And he has no problem because we have a lot of problems. And he has no problem making us feel guilty simply because we are guilty. Romans tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Guilt can do great damage to you. And today's step is a very important step, the letter O. Unresolved guilt does a terrible job on you. We are constantly in a state of, now, some weird psychiatrists, psychologists, counselors use these weird terms. And so this weird term is cognitive dissonance. What is that? How about this? Cognitive conflict, because that's what we're in. We're in cognitive conflict. We believe one way, but we act in a completely different way, which means we need to change the way we think. But there's good news, because Romans tells us, let God change the way you think. Then you'll know how to do everything that is good and pleasing to him. We need to repent, which gives us more cognitive conflict. Because in order to repent, we need to admit that we are wrong. And we do not like to do this. We'll do anything to avoid facing guilt. And here's some of the problems that guilt comes with. The first slide here that we have is guilt destroys my confidence. You cannot be confident if you're guilty. If you have a life full of guilt, it makes you feel insecure. What if someone finds out about me, the truth about me? What happens if someone doesn't like me? What happens if somebody might reject me? Maybe some of you know the author Arthur Doyle, who wrote the Sherlock Holmes novel. Maybe you know this story, true story. A number of years ago, he wrote an anonymous note, it was a prank, to five prominent men in London. And this was the note that he wrote to these five, anonymous note to these men. We know what you have done. If you do not want to be exposed, leave town. All five men left London within 24 hours. Awesome power of guilt. Another thing guilt does, guilt damages my relationships. Many times because of guilt, we respond to people in the wrong way. We are impatient with people. We overreact in anger sometimes because of guilt. We avoid commitment with some people. Maybe we even spoil people. We decide, I feel guilty, so in this relationship I'm in, I'll buy them something and then I'll feel better about myself. It doesn't work. The last thing, guilt keeps me, and this is important, unfortunately, guilt keeps me stuck in the past. If you're constantly looking in the rear view mirror, you will never get ahead. Yesterday is a terrible place to live, no matter what Paul McCartney sang. Another Paul says, I look towards the prize of Jesus Christ. That's my focus. That's where I keep looking. In that passage, it also says that the farmer does not plow his field looking backwards. He only looks forward. know something, that guilt cannot change the past, just like worry cannot change your future. It just makes today terrible. Now, people would do anything to avoid facing guilt. There's a certain profession, I don't want to mention the profession, politicians, that will do just about, well, they'll do at least 6-7 things. One, first and most important, attempt not to get caught, okay? Number two, if caught, deny. Or three, use righteous indignation. How dare you imply ... Another step, cover up and delay. And by the way, when I say that profession, I'm not mentioning politicians, I'm talking about all parties, okay? Another way we do it, they do it, minimize the mistake. Wasn't that bad. Or a good one is we blame somebody else. And going along with that one, the last one, the classic, the oldie but goodie, is, yes, I did it, but not my fault. Why is that the oldie? Why is that the classic? Because back in Genesis, Adam says to God, yes, I ate the apple, but that woman you gave me, it's her fault, not my fault. These steps don't work. Why? Believe it or not, this is good news. Why don't these steps work? Because God designed us to realize when we've done wrong. God gave us a conscience. This scripture passage this morning is from Psalm 32. David goes on to say, while I did not confess my sins, I was worn out, and my strength left me. In Proverbs it says, if you do not confess your sins, you will never prosper. Confess, and you will receive mercy. Now, if you know me very well, you know I'm a boring person in that I love talk radio. I know it's boring, but bear with me. So I'm listening to this talk radio show, and it must have been fairly popular because it was even written about. This caller called into the show, and he said, I have a problem. And the host said, what's your problem? And they said, the caller said, I have guilt, and I don't know what to do with it. How can I get rid of it? And the host said this, you can't. It's impossible. You need to learn to live with it. We, hopefully, would love to know the caller's phone number because I have an answer. It's a much better answer than that, and it's the true answer. I came across a story about a man named, true story, named David Tippett. And David Tippett, one night, was walking down this dark road and was attacked by two men and just beat him senseless. He almost died in the hospital for a long time, but he made it. And the judge decided to talk to David Tippett and said, you know what, David, you were beaten so badly. I'm going to let you decide, what should I do with these two people? And David Tippett said, tell you what, let them come and live with me. I want to help them. The judge said, fine. The first man went right back to his life of crime, right back. And he was put in jail for the rest of his life. The other man accepted the grace and mercy. And he got a newsflash. He decided he would go to school. And he went to college, then he went to med school, and he became an eye surgeon. What's really interesting in this story is David Tippett was beaten so badly that he lost one of his eyes. And now this one man that beat him is now an eye surgeon. You see, grace and forgiveness changed that man's life. And it's also for you, it's also for me. Because on the cross, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them." Forgiveness. What an amazing, amazing concept that you and I would never have come up with, but God did. Now, I know you might be thinking, you know, I never killed anybody. I never robbed a bank, and I'm not a drug dealer. I'm not that bad. And you start thinking, well, what did I do? Well, I did take a paper clip one time from work. I'll give it back to Arlene. And one time I was eating a meal, and they had these vegetables, and I didn't like them, but there was a dog there, and they weren't looking, and I gave the vegetables to the dog, you know? And I did hit my sister, but I was the youngest, and they took advantage of me, and it was self-defense. And also, a long time ago, my grandmother used to give me bread with my meal, and I didn't like the bread, and I was full. And when she wasn't looking, there was a little brown jug near the table, and I crushed the bread, and I put it down the hole of this little jug. And I got away with it. And about 30 years later, I'm telling my daughters this story, and I still have the brown jug. And I was telling about that, and I turned the brown jug over, and powder came out. breadcrumbs came out of it. Remember, all have sinned. Now, we look at sin differently than God does, because we look at sin, big sin and little tiny sin. And that is not the way God looks at it. This recovery word, again, as I was saying earlier, when we're in this sermon series, if I ever hear the word recovery, my ears perk up, you know. And I just heard about this man. They were telling this story, and they used the word recovery. And so I want to know about this story. And it was a story about a man who went to heaven, and St. Peter met him at the gate and said, "The first thing we do when you get to heaven is we take you on a tour." And so the man said, "Okay." So they get in this room and this long corridor, you know, and there's big rooms on either side, and there's noise coming out from every room, and they're walking down this long hallway, and St. Peter all of a sudden says, "Okay, for the next room, you need to be real quiet." So the man said, "Okay." So they walked by real quietly, and then they finally got to the next room. There's noise again, and the man said to St. Peter, why were you so quiet in front of that one room?" St. Peter said, "Well, it's where all the Baptists live, and they think they're the ones here." They had to recover from the fact that they're not going to be the only ones here. Now, in case you're a Baptist, that was a joke. It's funny, and it's okay to laugh. It's okay to laugh at herself. It's fine. God still loves me. The Bible says that we should examine our ways, that we should take a personal inventory of what's going on. What's wrong with me, we should think about. What do I feel guilty about? What are all the shoulda, woulda, couldas in my life? What are my regrets? What am I remorseful about? What are my faults? And we need to ask God to help us. And writing them down helps. It helps in the area of denying. I came across this statement. I love this statement. "Thoughts disentangle themselves when they pass through your lips onto your fingertips." It's important to journal. I use that J word, journal, all the time in my practice, and most of the patients hate that word, but I know it's very beneficial. There's no condemnation for those in Jesus Christ. Isn't that great news? There is no, not some, not a little bit, there is no condemnation for those in Christ. But we need to accept the responsibility for our faults. We should not rationalize, we shouldn't minimize, and we should not say it's no big deal. Because if it's no big deal, why do we remember things 20 years ago that we did? and they're still in our mind if it's no big deal. Don't blame others. Even if it's 90% somebody else's fault, what about the 10% that is your fault? What are we going to do with that? A life of illusion is only fooling yourself. If you want to stop defeating yourself, stop deceiving yourself. If you want to stop defeating yourself, stop deceiving yourself. Ask God to forgive you. Admit, He will freely forgive. Now, how do we get this forgiveness? Let me show you three ways that you should not do it. They all begin with the letter B to help you remember, okay? Number one, do not beg. Don't beg. Here's the good news. He already wants to forgive you. So don't beg. Number two, B, do not bargain. God, if you forgive me this time, I'll never do it again. I promise. Or number three, bribe. God, if you forgive me, I will do a bunch of good things, and I will have perfect attendance in church, and as a bonus, God, I will tithe my income before taxes. So those three B's do not work. Beg, bargain, or bribe. But let me give you a B that works. How do you get forgiveness? Believe. Just believe. Agree with God. I was wrong, God. You are right. Now, for some of you, you're like me. If you're married a long time, you know all about I'm wrong, you're right. Because for, 16,831 days, I am an expert in that. As a counselor, I've heard everything. Nothing shocks me. Trained not to be shocked. I heard it all. No sin is too great. No sin is too bad. You might be thinking, you know what? That's just not fair. That I should have to pay for all these terrible wrong things I've done in my life. And here's the good news. It's already been paid for 2,000 years ago on the cross. In Isaiah, it says, no matter how deep the sin, I will make you clean from God to your ears. And it does not say no matter how deep the sin, I might or probably. God cannot lie. I will make you clean. And then finally, we need to tell somebody. Tell someone. Revealing your feeling is the beginning of healing. Revealing your feeling is the beginning of healing. Someone you trust, someone who will understand, someone who is mature in the faith, someone who knows God. You do not need to tell everybody, just tell someone. All of us need to accept God's forgiveness. Let me show you just a very short video that sort of goes along with this.
Rough morning?
Rough life.
Yeah. You know, here I am, stuck riding the bus. Wife took the car.
Yeah, that is rough.
No, to Yonkers with the kids
to stay with a man. It's my own fault, though.
I made a mistake. Big mistake.
Don't know if the old marriage is gonna survive.
Oh, yeah. Where are you going? You don't know.
Just going. I thought I might look for a job or something. I lost mine. It's all related to...
Well, your wife.
Yeah. Yeah. She may not come back.
She may not.
Anyway.
Well, what else?
What else what?
Well, what other stuff have you done?
Stuff.
Yeah, you know. Rotten stuff. I'm sure that's not it.
Are you some sort of psychiatrist or something? Never mind. You don't need to go.
We're both here. You're thinking about it anyway. I mean, you might as well.
Well, I haven't spent much time with my kids.
Mm. Yeah.
And haven't had the most honest business practices, that's for sure.
No integrity, sure.
I was in the Air Force for a while, though.
Really?
No. That's actually a lie. I was wanting to be a pilot. I don't know why I lie all the time. It's ridiculous. I lie to everyone.
Yeah, especially yourself.
Too proud to be a loser, I guess.
Loser.
I'm sorry, I don't understand why you're taking such joy in my situation.
No, I take no joy.
Well, no, you are taking joy in my situation. You're laughing and giggling the whole time since I showed up. But...
I'm not laughing at you. Yeah. All right, this doesn't do with you.
Okay.
That's me. You're me, or at least I was you, not too long ago. I've been there, man. Everything you've said, I've done. Or at least similar. Maybe worse. I don't know. I don't know your whole story.
Why on earth are you... Yeah, smile.
That's me today. Drenched in grace, love, and forgiveness. It could be you too, if you wanted.
That great word, drenched in God's grace and love and forgiveness. Drenched in God's grace, love, and forgiveness. We're all sinners. We've all blown it. As one of my favorite authors says, we're all a bunch of ragamuffins. Brendan Manning, great book, Ragamuffin Gospel. We're all a bunch of ragamuffins. We beat ourselves up over failures, and we begin to pull away from God. We run away from the only person that can truly help us. We believe down deep, I've done too many terrible things. He cannot forgive me. He must be a bookkeeper. He must be keeping a list of all these terrible things. And he can't wait to show me the list. He must be disappointed. Nothing could be further from the truth. You can't disappoint God. He loves you perfectly. He loves you too much. Or maybe this person says, I've let God down again. Good news, you've never let God down because you've never held him up. He holds us up. He has a furious love for you. And only when we embrace God's grace can we truly embrace the joy of the gospel. Grace, the freely given, unmerited love and favor of God. God forgives instantly. God forgives freely. God forgives completely. Maybe, just maybe, you've never accepted this gift from God. Again, today is that good day to do that. Because again, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, what you've seen, whatever, God's grace, mercy, forgiveness is for you. And all you need to do is accept the gift. Because as we know, gifts are free. And God offers that gift to you. I would love to talk to you more about this. Stop me after service. Call me. Talk to John. It's right here waiting for you. God doesn't want you to spend another day with a burden. Come to me. You have heavy burdens. I'll give you mine. Mine is light. Why live with it when we don't have to? Let us pray. Father, we're thankful that you do love us. We're thankful that you're a God of grace and mercy. We're thankful that you care so much about us, that you came to the cross and you died for us. And again, God, there's only one reason why you did this, is because you love us. A tremendous love that we cannot fully embrace because we're just human. But we know it's true. Thank you, God, for this great, great gift. We pray all these things in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen.